Let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you so much just for this chance to come again into your house and to worship you and yes, to brag on you, to glorify you, to thank you for who you are, for what you have done for us. Lord, thank you also just for this opportunity to look again into your word and to be encouraged as a group, hopefully, Lord. Guide us in your ways is what we're asking today. Lord, I pray that your spirit will just move through this place again this morning and just speak to all of our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be unchanged as we leave this place. We want to be closer to you. God, that is our request. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1999, NBC produced a two-part miniseries on the story, the biblical account of Noah. Now, if you didn't happen to see this particular miniseries, don't worry about it. You really, really didn't miss anything. It was kind of a really bizarre retelling of this very famous biblical story. It had the wrong people in the wrong places, and, you know, people that didn't come along for a couple hundred years were intermingling with Noah, and it was a train wreck. Although probably one of the worst parts of the movie, I would have to say, would be the sea battle between Noah and his ark and all the other people and the boats that they spent 600 years building. As you know, it was just a disaster of a movie. It was a complete piece of fabricated nonsense. But later on that year, NBC, this exact same TV network, started promoting another movie that they were producing. This one about David Cassidy, the star of The Partridge Family. And what's fascinating is this was how they were advertising this movie. They were making the claim that this movie was true to life, that only the facts would be given and nothing would be added to it. And their hypocrisy was so great that even Jay Leno, the talk show, late-night talk show host, really mocked NBC. He said, "Good for NBC. They can change the Bible. They can rewrite the story of Noah's life, but they will tell the truth about David Cassidy." Isn't that sad? You know, I don't think I need to tell you that we are living in some pretty dark times. The absolute evil and wickedness of the world, I think it should be obvious to us. Abortion is now to the point where, you know what, we should be able to do it right up to that moment of birth. Just, you know, whatever. There are states that are now legalizing this. This is horrific. This is, I mean, that's infant. It's just, the mind boggles. That's just pure evil. We're living in a time where immoral lifestyles of all sorts are demanding not just acceptance, but promotion. And if you're not promoting them, you're evil. You're the enemy. You deserve to be thrown into prison and re-educated. Violence is becoming an acceptable means of dealing with people who do not think the way that they think or that they want you to think. Yeah, we'll just go and beat on them. It's a very sad and broken world that we find ourselves in. And I, for one, am very grateful that we have hope in Jesus Christ. So what are we to do in these times? Where are we to turn for guidance? I think we would naturally think, of course, of the church, of Christian leaders. This is where we should turn in these times. And, you know, we're living in this age where there is just so many options for us in these regards. So many Christian voices, TV, internet, podcasts, books. I mean, you name it. It's just, there are Christian voices everywhere. But with this explosion of voices, there has really also arrived a tremendous amount of false teachers proclaiming to be from the Lord. You know, like NBC and their mini-series on Noah, these teachers are changing the Bible. They're twisting it into something that it's not. They are actually presenting a different and very dangerous gospel. In North America today, there are rapidly growing movements of people who say, the gospel's not enough. You have to add these social elements to the gospel. In order to be a Christian, you have to do these things. You have to make atonement for things that governments in years gone by have done. You have to, you know, follow this and promote that. That's nonsense. There are other groups of people who are saying that there's a growing movement, sadly, that white people have absolutely ruined the gospel. In fact, white people have never even had the gospel. There's one seminary professor, no less, who just spouts this all the time. He says people should get rid of all white teachers, get rid of all white books, should only listen to people of color. You know, last time I checked, you know, our melanin level is not what determines biblical orthodoxy, right? It's the Holy Spirit, not a little bit of gene. But, you know, if you're thinking, oh, well, that's just the fringe groups and, you know, okay, they're growing, but no, it's not just the fringe groups. Even in mainline, solid denominations, we're seeing this creep in. The president of the massive Southern Baptist Convention in the United States 2 or 3 weeks ago now did a sermon that totally minimized the seriousness of sexual sin. He goes, the Bible doesn't really talk about it. Seriously? The author of one of my favorite books ever, Andy Stanley, is becoming unglued. Just a few months ago, he said, we need to get rid of the Old Testament. We need to take it, we need to unhitch it, because it's got nothing to do with the gospel. Gee, I wonder what Jesus was speaking from, but fair enough. Andy Stanley says so. I saw a tweet recently from a megachurch pastor in Seattle, and he said, guess what? Don't worry. Jesus is not going to judge you, in spite of all of the verses in the New Testament that says, you know what, that is one of Jesus' roles. Can't remember who said it. I think it was Spurgeon who said, Jesus came the first time to slay sin in men, and he's coming again to slay men in sin. The first time he came to make a way. The second time, there will be judgment. And we could go on and on and on, but there's this horrific shift in the church in North America at this time. And it's not a good thing. You know, there's never been a time in my lifetime that Paul's exhortation to us, to Timothy, excuse me, has been more applicable to us. Let me just read a few words from 2 Timothy 4. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Apparently that's not in Seattle megachurches, books, or Bibles, but whatever. Anyhow, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is the world that we're living in right now, even in the Christian culture. People are wanting to turn away from the real God, to turn away from real truth, to turn away from real salvation for something that just tickles their ears, makes them comfortable, allows them to fit in with the world around us. And so we need to be careful. If you would, if you have your Bibles open still, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, that passage that that fine young man with obviously fantastic parenting read to you just a few minutes ago. His mom's good people. That's all. Now, in this passage, we find some of Moses' instructions, some of his last instructions to the people, to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land. And these were his, you know, last words to them. This was a message from the Lord to them. This was an important message. He made a very impassioned plea as he wanted what was absolutely best for these people in the future. Here they were going to go into new lands. They were going to have contact with foreign peoples who had foreign gods, foreign ideas, and there was going to be a great temptation for them to get into trouble, to go off the right path. And he wanted them to stay true to the living God. So there's a number of amazingly basic principles in this passage that are very applicable to us today in the world that we live in as well, concerning living in a dark world, considering false teachers. I just want to bring three of them. I'm a good Baptist pastor, aren't I? 3 points. A joke, 3 points, a conclusion. We're done. The first thing that we can see here, quite simply, is we really need to learn the truth of God. We need to learn what the truth of God really is. We read here that we are to impress these words. We are to impress God's truths onto our hearts. This is not talking about just having a quick glance at the scripture in the moment, in the morning, and being done with the day. You know, it's not it. The verse on my Bible app on my phone this morning was absolutely fantastic. I can't remember what it is now, but I remember at the time thinking, man, that was absolutely fantastic. No, it is not about that at all. It's not a casual thing where we just open up our Bibles and look for a quick word, a quick affirmation, something that we want to hear, something that falls in line with what we want to believe, and then we're done with it. It's not just going and looking for a positive thought of the day. And it's also, you know, not something that we do just because, well, you know, if I do my devotions daily, God will give me a gold star or a check mark. This is not what it's talking about here. The word is impress. It means to leave an imprint, to leave a mark. Like in the old days when they used a lot of wax seals and, you know, the king's ring or whoever, and they'd melt that wax and he would make an impression. That's what the Bible needs to do in our hearts. This is not just something that we mentally assent to, the Word of God. It's not something that we try to conform ourselves to, but by the power of God, it's something that we allow to transform us into who we need to be. And this needs to be not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our souls. And I think we're very much given the image, the impression here, so to speak, that the Word of God, His guidance is a treasure. It is something we need to just latch really onto. Psalm 119, verse 11 tells us, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Other translations say, hidden, in a sense of just, again, being very protective. Why do we do this? So that we will not sin against you. We need to impress the Word of God completely on our hearts. We also, so much more than just a quick glance. And we also see here that we are to bind them to ourselves. We are to take them, we are to attach them just to who we are. Now, Moses wasn't speaking literally here. You need to know this, okay? He was using figurative language. Moses was not saying, all right, I'm inventing this new thing called a phylactery, and you're going to stick a verse in there, and you're going to... He was not doing that at all. And indeed, the people who heard this did not get that message, that they were literally to bind it. Moses gave these words in probably about 1450 BC, and the first evidence of people actually getting all legalistic about it is from the 4th century BC. So like 1,000 years went by before people started doing that. Sadly, there are people who still do that to this day. It doesn't serve any purpose. And if you read, I think it's Matthew 23, even Jesus mocked people who thought, you know, hey, I got a big phylactery. It must mean I'm a much better person than these others. It's got nothing to do with that. So what does it mean here? I think the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 give us an absolutely excellent example. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's got Silas with him, and they go and they're speaking in Thessalonica for a number of weeks. And as they always did, they started with the synagogues. And we read there that, you know, he was speaking clearly and explaining evidence from the scriptures for Jesus. But the people weren't happy. They did not like it at all. And you know, it wasn't what they believed or wanted to believe. It would require a big change of life, and they didn't like that. And it got to the point where really they just, they were trying to attack Paul and Silas. They wanted to physically grab them and drag them to the courts. Thankfully, they got away. Guess what they did? They go to the next place, Berea. And they again began to preach the gospel. Let me read a couple of verses there. It says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." So get this. It did not matter that Paul and Silas brought these Jews a different message than what they had been hearing before, from what they currently believed. It didn't matter that this message would cause them a complete change of life and worship. It did not matter to the Bereans that there was all sorts of people just yelling how hateful the gospel message was and how wrong that it was and how horrible Paul was for preaching this, even desiring that they would be thrown into jail. Instead, we see what did the Bereans do? They searched the scripture. They searched it. That's what it means to bind it on our hands, to bind it on our foreheads, which is what frontals means in this passage. It wasn't about traditions. It wasn't about public opinion. It wasn't about their own being, well-being. It was all about, is this the truth of God or not? That's what it was all about. And I think that passage is a very much needed passage for us in the day in which we live. This is the way that we're going to be able to combat the ways of the world and to be able to weed out those false teachings that are all around us, that want to lead us astray, that will lead us to a much weaker Jesus who cannot provide hope, which is so common in the world today. We do it by studying the scriptures. If we hear something, we just don't accept it blindly. It's like, what do the scriptures say? Well, that's not quite what God has to say. What should I do with this then? We get rid of it. And then as we grow in this, and the more that we grow in our faith, the more that we grow in what the Word of God says, we hear something and we go, you know what, that's off. That's not right. It sounds good, but it's not the truth of God. This is how God wants us to believe. This is how God wants us to act. This is how God wants us to worship, and so on and so forth. Remember, what did Jesus do when he's in the wilderness? He's out there 40 days. He's fasting. He's praying. And the enemy comes up, and he tempts him 3 times. And you know what? He worded those questions, those temptations to Jesus so accurately. And they sounded like they would be just super fantastic things and not, you know, oh, they're not wrong. It's a good thing that the angels would come and rescue you if you're... What did Jesus do every time? He quoted scripture. He knew the truth. It was bound to him. And so for the challenge, I think, for us, the first one is, don't be lazy, which is something we can tend to do. Don't settle for the answers that agree with you, for answers that sound right, for you know, feels right. It conforms to our way of thinking. We can't do that. Instead, get into the Word. Read it. Meditate upon it. Think about it throughout the day, and then impress that onto your life. Not just bits and pieces, not just parts that we like, but the entire counsel, the whole counsel of God. If we take every piece of theology and apply it, it will give us a proper view, an accurate view of God. People like that megachurch pastor in Seattle who goes, you know, God's not going to judge you. You know, he just wants to be your friend. You know what's going to happen in the end? Those people are not going to be they're not going to know about the holiness of God. They're going to be more willing to compromise. It lessens their commitment to personal sanctification, to being different from the world, to being Christ-like. It's a very slippery slope. We need to impress upon our hearts the truth. We need to bind them to our lives. I saw a picture recently, really like it. It says, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." Isn't that true? That's very sad. We like to pick and choose the parts that we're going to obey. And unfortunately, buffet-style theology leaves us feeling empty. We struggle to find hope in the real God, and we are way more open to compromise. Theologian Vadi Beauchamp once said, "The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well." It's because we're not searching the scriptures. Do you want to have hope in dark times? Do you want to be able to avoid the false teaching and to be able to absolutely cling to a God who is the God of peace and satisfaction? Learn the truth, the whole truth about this great God we serve. Second thing I want us to see here this morning is that we also need to teach others the truths of God. We need to teach other people. We need to be teachers. We need to be disciplers. We need to be role models for people around us, helping them to establish a firm foundation. Now, I just want to let you know, Moses wasn't just speaking to fathers and sons in this passage. Obviously, daughters are to be included as well. Moses wasn't sexist. That was just the style that they talked in back in those days. So it's for all of our children. But even beyond that, we have to remember, you know, Moses is speaking to a situation where absolutely every parent did everything right, teaching their kids, and so everybody was covered. But we know the reality is not every parent teaches every kid the truth about God. And so we have to extend it to other people. And of course, there are many exhortations for us to do this in the New Testament. And so I'm not being heretical and adding anything to Scripture here. This is okay. We need to be teaching other people. Now, something I find always very interesting about this command here is when is it exactly that we're supposed to be teaching? I'll take a look at it. It says, I don't like these glasses. There we go. When you sit down in your house. When you're going for a walk. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. Guess what that means? It means all the time. This is what we are supposed to be doing all of the time. We read in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, which is up on the screen there. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I have a question for you. Is today today? Yeah. Okay, well, we got one keener up front. He knew the answer. That's awesome. Yeah, today is today. Guess what? That means that we need to be doing this today. We need to be active today, and then every today that follows in building up those around us in the truth of God so that their hearts will not grow hardened, so they will not be led astray by every doctrine. And, you know, this is not something, especially when it comes to our children, that we can leave to other people. We absolutely cannot do this. We cannot abdicate our responsibility as parents to Sunday school teachers and to youth pastors and, you know, that's it. The amount of time that our kids spend in schools being indoctrinated into some not very good things is really quite scary. And it's just, you know, more and more at younger and younger ages, they're teaching transgenderism. They're teaching evolution, all manner of things, do you really think that they spent all that time in school and then, you know, they can go to a 45-minute Sunday school class once a week for about 40 weeks of the year and it's going to, like, you know, take care of it? It's not going to happen. Like, sorry, they're being just completely slowly, but they are being indoctrinated. You know, hearing a Bible story and coloring a picture of Moses is not going to be enough to counteract that. We need to be involved. We need to be very active in the lives of our children and their faith. You know, it can be a daily thing. It can be a formal thing. Daily devotions. Excellent. Wonderful. Where you spend time, you put it aside, you teach them the truths of God, you teach them the need for daily communion with our Lord. But you know, it can also be, and should also be, informal, just a part of daily conversations and interaction. You know, when your child says something, you go, what does the Bible say about that? You can lead in conversation. Conversation starts going in a certain direction and go, you know, God has something to say about that. We can lead them to Scripture. Encourage kids in their daily walk. You know, ask them, what did you learn in church today? Was there something in Sunday school? Did the pastor say something that you actually can remember? What was that about? And then beyond all of that, model it to them. Show them an example. Show them the godly way to respond in each situation. That's how they're going to learn. That's how they're going to grow in their faith. I want to show you a tweet that I saw about a week and a half ago now. I want to read this to you. It says, "Tonight, my 7-year-old daughter was asking questions about assurance of salvation and how to know if she's saved. We had a 45-minute conversation about faith, repentance, salvation, and assurance." That, my friends, is how we parent. We don't just brush it off. We talk about it. You know, sometimes we go, they're just kids, they can't understand stuff. Oh my goodness, look at the fantastic things that the kids can learn in school, deep concepts. No, they're not dumb. We can talk to our kids about these kind of things. We have to. We have to be straightforward and unashamed in helping them to build a solid foundation. If not, just going to get watered down. The stats are frightening about how many kids, even Christian kids, even in Bible colleges, who believe that abortion is okay. Talking to my kids who've all gone to Bible school, the baby graduates in 2 months, and you hear stories of just how little some of these kids know about the basics of faith, about the truth of a real walk with God. It's tragic. We have a godly responsibility and a godly calling to protect our kids. We need to help them so that when they see what's wrong, when they see falsehood, they know and they can get away from it. They can call it out. We need to teach others the ways of the Lord. And then the final thing I want us to see this morning, quite simply, is we need to make the Bible our lifestyle. We need to live the truth of God, and we need to do so without compromise. If the Bible says it, we need to do it. It doesn't matter if it's a spiritual gift or if it's spiritual fruit. If it's talking about our actions, if it's talking about our attitudes, that is what we need to do. And you know, if ever there was a time that we needed to stand up for the truth without compromise, man, that's today, isn't it? We need to do that. And we can see this in verse 20 where it says, "You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now again, Moses was not speaking literally here. This is figurative language. He wasn't saying, "Get out your Sharpies, folk, and go and write it on your doors." Now, personally, I'm a big fan of people who have verses on their walls and reminders everywhere. And I personally really appreciate, you know, what we see so often in the Old Testament, memorial stones. Or, you know, God said, "We're going to put this rock here, and every time you see it, you're going to remember what God has done." I love building things like that into our lives. But that's not quite what Moses is saying here. he was more speaking to the idea of having God visible, unmistakable in every aspect of our lives, just completely present. You write him on your doorposts. What does that mean? Well, that means your house, your possessions, everybody who lives in your house, they are known that they're going to follow the Lord, that they're going to stand up for truth, that they're going to stand up for what is right. It's written on your doorpost. People see, oh, yep, that's a, we know this guy. We know he will, he believes in the Lord. Written on your fence posts, your gate posts, what does that mean? Well, you know, that was the entrance to perhaps a field or maybe their store, their business, whatever it was that they had. And again, kind of the same principle is true. It's your workplace. People who go there are going to see an example of the Lord. An effort is going to be made to point people to God. And an excellent New Testament example of this concept is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, which tells us, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Write it on your doorposts. Write it upon your gates. Now you might be thinking, okay, this one's a little different. How does this exactly help us? How does this apply when it comes to, you know, combating the world or combating false teachings? Well, quite simple. Let me just give you a couple of ways. Firstly, the more that we apply God's truth to our lives, the more that we make it a lifestyle, more than just, you know, a mental acknowledgement, the more that we take it, you know, from our brain and move it down into our feet, so to speak, the more that we're going to discover just how right, just how perfect God is in calling us to walk in his ways. And the more we see that, the more hope we're going to have in the future, and the more joy and the more freedom we are going to discover in our lives. And what happens is it just very much encourages us that we are on the right trail, that this is the right way to be living. Let me give you an example. As we learn how to truly forgive others, as God has commanded, obeying God in this way, what's going to happen is we're going to discover freedom from the bitterness and the emptiness that comes from an unforgiving lifestyle. I think we all know what it's like to be in a situation where you can't forgive somebody. There's a burden there, right? There's a bitterness. It consumes our thoughts. It consumes our relationships. And really, it tries to kill us. It's absolutely horrible. We don't sleep. We avoid people. We make up all of these monologues in our heads, and we're like, you know, ranting at these people for whatever it is they've done. I mean, all in all, you know, we're just so stressed out. But what happens when we learn to forgive? All of a sudden, God gives us a peace, doesn't he? He gives us a hope. We're just leaving everything in his hands. It's not that the situation is necessarily resolved. What we're just doing is going, you know what? I'm not judging this person. I'm trusting God that in the right time, in the perfect time, he will deal with it in the perfect way. And in the meantime, what happens is we can move on with our healing. The burden of anger and hate is removed. We find rest in the Lord. We build up rather than tearing down other people. As we follow God's ways, as we live his truth, yeah, we're going to learn to avoid the ways of the world, the darkness that hurts us so much. We're going to avoid that false teaching. And, you know, we can say the same thing, not just about forgiveness, but, you know, the application of any of the fruit of the Spirit or you know, there's so many pieces of our sanctification. All, you know, this great process of becoming Christ-like that we can apply this to as well. God draws us closer the more that we walk in his truth. We find our true purpose in life, and that is glorifying him. And then the closer we are to him, the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the better we're able to identify the garbage of the world and to avoid it. We can avoid the meaninglessness of those teachings that say, you know, the gospel's not enough. You gotta add something to it. It's a beautiful thing. And then the second thing that I see up on the we've got on the screen already is that then we'll be able to reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It develops our testimony. It doesn't just develop our faith, it develops our testimony. You know, many people today have a completely wrong view of what Christianity is and what it stands for. Oh my goodness, the things you hear about what people think we believe. You know why a lot of people feel that way? I think the reason is because a lot of people have actually met Christians. And that's why they have a false understanding. You know, don't get me wrong. I know that the world hates God, because they're spiritually dead. I know that darkness hates the light because it exposes their, you know, sinfulness. And they have a desire to do evil still, as John 3, verse 20 tells us. You know, I understand that being unspiritual, they cannot grasp the truth. But let's be honest here. So often, we are not doing ourselves any favors when it comes to this department. We can be the biggest hypocrites you can ever imagine. However, when we take the Word of God and we faithfully apply it to our lives, you know what's going to happen? It's going to make people curious. Why? Because we're different. Because we have a hope. We have something that they find attractive. You know, if they see us calmly reacting, even in the face of great trials, you know, we're not freaking out, we're not panicking, you know, we're not... They're going to notice, and they're going to wonder why, and they're going to ask. And it gives us an opportunity to tell about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, if they see us at work all the time, and we're like just there building people up, rather than always complaining about the boss or the job or this idiot coworker or, you know, whatever, right? You think they're not going to be much more open to coming and talking to you about things? Because they know you're not going to be tearing them down. They know that, you know, this guy's probably safe. You have a much better opportunity to get in there and to witness to people. If we stand up for the truth, even if the world is literally yelling and screaming at us, being all hateful, but we respond not in kind, but with the fruit of the Spirit, God will be glorified. People will see, that bunch, you never know. They may not come and ask you, but they'll know there's something there. Seeds will have been planted. We don't know which of those seeds are going to take root. It's not our job. But it really leads to a greater testimony. You know, our faith is not and cannot be something we just kind of mentally assent to. Our identity needs to be in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel message, needs to be the purpose in our lives. It really does. So get out your Sharpies, your spiritual ones, and write all of what he says down on your doorposts and gates so that people know that while we still are a fallen and broken people, we have a hope in a God who died to set us free. Who we don't have to, you know, live up to any expectations of righteousness because our righteousness is garbage, but he gives us his righteousness so that we can be clean. And so just as a simple reminder, this was not a profound sermon. My brain's not quite up to the level of doing profound things quite yet. This is what we need to do. We need to learn the truth of God. We need to teach the truth of God. And we need to live the truth of God moment by moment. This is how we will grow. This is how we will be safe. And this is how we are going to prosper in the ways of the Lord. You know, these instructions that Moses was giving here spoke about God's blessings on the people if only they would follow him. You know, verse 22, be careful to keep all of this commandment, to do all of these things, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to hold fast to him. He's just basically recapping what he said to do there, right? Trust God, learn God, live God, you know, all of these things. And then if you do that, his blessings were going to follow. Now, the blessings to the children of Israel were, yes, very much so, but not completely, physical blessings. It was a different time than we live in, you know, follow God unconditionally, faithfully, do what I say, and even though these enemies are much bigger than you, you're going to get rid of them. We're going to drive them out. You're not going to have to worry about all this nonsense afterwards. You do this, you will be blessed. Do it my way. You will be free from the enemies, free from all of that strife, free from the temptations. Sadly, we know from history that they didn't do this so good, did they? They didn't follow all of God's ways. And what was the result of that? It was hardship. There was strife. There was, you know, more battles, more physical losses, more personal pain. But to apply that to us, you know, the same thing holds true. If we only trust God in all areas, act in the way that he tells us to, it's going to be well with us. You know, we need to follow this when we are picking out a marriage partner. Boy, you know what? You follow God's advice on that, you got a great chance. If you don't, oh my goodness. We can say the same thing about how we conduct our businesses or how we deal with relationships, you know, our finances, even how we function as a church. If we'd listen to God, walk in his ways, it will go well for us. We will prosper. Not saying it's going to be stress-free. Not saying it's going to be perfect. But he's going to guide to great blessings, even in the midst of storms. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you hope. He'll give you true joy. He will give you unity. Won't necessarily make it an easy path, but it'll be a secure one. I just want to close with one little thought here up on the screen. Wisdom is not the ability to know the difference between truth and falsehood. Wisdom is the ability to know the difference between truth and almost truth. Think about that. It's not real wisdom to know this is right and this is wrong. Oh my goodness. Even a lot of non-Christians can figure that one out, right? The difference is knowing between what God actually says and what's just a wee bit off. Because as much as it might be a wee bit off, as much as they, you know, it sounds quite churchy. You know, that's a Bible-y sounding concept. Even if it's sometimes just a wee bit off, it will lead us away from God. It will lead us away from that hope. It will lead us away from that satisfaction. It will steer you. It causes people to, you know, water down the truth, to miss just the beauty that there is in the Lord. It will even lead people away from salvation. And so my hope, my prayer, my challenge truly for all of you this morning is quite simply this. Be a Berean. Listen to Moses' instructions concerning the truth. Take all that you hear, take all that you read, and examine it against the scriptures daily. We need to be followers of Moses. I challenge you to learn the truth of God, to teach the truth of God, and to live the truth of God. Let me just close with a word of prayer there. Lord God, I want to thank you again just for this opportunity, and personally, I just want to thank you for the strength to be able to get through this, the brain power. Lord, I'm most appreciative. But even more than that, Lord God, I am very thankful for your truth, for the fact that you just love us so very much that you would come down to earth while we were yet sinners and die on the cross for us. Lord, that is just, there are no words. It's just overwhelming. It's humbling. It's just fantastic. God, thank you for that truth. Lord, help us. We live in a dark world. We know the enemy just wants to tear us away. He wants to destroy us. He wants to have us condemned to an eternity apart from the glory of God. Lord, help us as individuals to hold fast to your truth. Lord, help us to be examples to people around, whether that be our kids, whether that be our coworkers, our neighbors, whatever. Lord, help us just to be beacons that point to you in every situation, that point to your glory. Lord, help us just to be faithful in these departments. Lord, truly, none of us has this down perfect. We're human. But God, just help us to search out your truth day after day. Lord, we pray for wisdom. Lord, you have told us in your word that if we lack wisdom, we're just supposed to ask you, and you will grant it to us. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to ask for wisdom. Lord, help us just to draw closer to you based on your truth. God, go before these people today. Thank you so much for them and their witness. Lord, just encourage them greatly in their walks with you, and be close by. Just touch them. Reveal your presence to them in great ways today. And we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.